morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone. I got some good news. Today is my wife's 10th anniversary. She's been married 10 years. You know, I'm very thankful to God for Christina and to her for 10 years. Can you imagine somebody putting up with me for 10 years? We're actually going to pass a collection to go around for her. And there's some sympathy cards there. Well, the title of today's message is Goodness, Kindness and Goodness, Fruits of the Spirit. Kindness and Goodness, Fruits of the Spirit. A wealthy man was going for his evening walk, and he saw two men eating grass along the way. So he stopped them and he said, "Why are you eating grass?" And they said, "Well, we don't have any money for food, so we're eating grass." He said, "Well, won't you come with me to my home?" And they said, "Okay, great." He said, but one of them said, "I have a wife and two children." He said, "Well, bring them on." And the other man said, "I have a wife and six children." So he said, "Bring them on." So they all went. And one of them said, "Sir, you are so kind and merciful. Thank you for taking all of us with you." And the wealthy man looked at him and replied, "I'm glad to do it. You'll love my place where the grass is a foot tall." So he wasn't really trying to be kind. He was after his own gain. So part one of the message is on kindness. I did a message a while back on random acts of kindness. So for the most part, this message will apply as a continuation of that. It's on the church website if anybody's not seeing it. It's called Random Acts of Kindness. And we've been covering the fruits of the Spirit. So now we're up to kindness. So I'd like to briefly recap on that message and expand on it a bit. And again, we're covering quite a few scriptures, so we'll reference some and some we'll turn to. There's several points I'd like to make here. Point number one, there is a physical benefit to kindness as well as a spiritual one. There is a physical benefit to kindness as well as a spiritual one. Well, science is beginning to understand that there are different hormones produced in the body when we receive something we desire. The way of get, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, the way of give and the way of get. And basic ways of life. So if we desire something like a new TV at Walmart, we go out and purchase that. We're looking forward to it. And this hormone is produced in our body. And it's kind of a ecstasy type. It makes us feel good. We've achieved, you know, we've got something. But unfortunately, dopamine depletes. So sometimes, as we're even in the checkout line, checking out, you might notice that, wow, that sensation's going away, you know. I've got what I want, now I've got to move on to something else. So that's the way life works. We sometimes never get enough material things. Keep wanting more. So this effect, it does deplete after a time. It wears off. And it constantly needs replenishing, much like a drug addict. So the more we have, the more we want, and the new always wears off, so we move to something else. But let's turn to Ecclesiastes 1 and 8. Ecclesiastes 1 and 8. All things are full of labor, man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So the way of get produces only temporary satisfaction, nothing that is lasting. And when we do random acts of kindness, it produces the hormone oxytocin. And this gives the effect of satisfaction, much like the dopamine, but it doesn't deplete. And the effects are lasting. So here is a physical reason that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And you can please turn to Acts 20:35. And here we can see the way Mr. Armstrong used to talk, the way of get and the way of give. And Jesus reaffirms this. He said, and remember the words of our Lord Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So there are many spiritual reasons it's better to give than to receive. But it's ironic to me, they're finding out in science and medicine, it's backing up the Word of God. So there is a physical aspect to this gift. But our world is full of people who show lack of kindness to others around them. It is also full, there's some people who will let people ahead of them in line, compliment those around them, hurry to open doors, sympathize with others' misfortune, and show humility and willingness to serve others. And we have many in our church. And we're thankful for that, and we should. Unfortunately, people who base their thinking on a survival of the fittest mentality do not see the rationale for this type of kindness and giving. And especially now, we're growing up in a generation that has been ingrained with Darwinism and teaching of evolution. And this also can lead to no absolutes, which result from this teaching, no morality. All this combined with a lack of child discipline, taking God out of prayer, out of our schools, our society, I believe is a major cause of the recent shootings. So people like to receive, but often they don't see the benefit of being kind, but we've seen there are many benefits. So point number two I'd like to make, God is by His nature kind toward mankind. God is by His nature kind toward mankind. And this is what the Bible means when it says God is good. And many times it does. And Christians should be known by their kindness toward others. As God has been kind to us, we should return. You don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 20:28, it describes qualities God wants in a leader. It says, mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds the throne. So if a king or a leader is kind, then people will respect him, they will be happy, and he'll be more successful. And throughout the Bible, two other qualities associated with kindness, love and mercy. Peter wrote of adding love to brotherly kindness, while Paul wrote about putting on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. That's Colossians 3:13. And notice here that Paul says we must put it on. It's not something that we have inherently. So it's something we must put on. And point number three, kindness is the way of give. Concern for the welfare and the well-being of others. Kindness is the way of give, the concern and welfare for the well-being of others. Let's turn to Philippians 2 and 3. Philippians 2 and 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but those interests of others. There's a song by Tim McGraw. I don't listen to country music very often, but I love this song. It's called Humble and Kind. And I love the lyrics to it. So kindness is humbly given of ourselves, even if we get nothing in return. And maybe to others who have no way of giving back, and sometimes don't deserve it, and who frequently do not thank us for it. So basically, kindness is a way that leads to doing for others kind deeds, and God wants us to demonstrate this. You don't have to turn there. Proverbs 19:22 states, what is desired in a man is kindness. Please turn to Psalm 25 and 6. Psalm 25 and 6. And this makes an interesting point about the origin of kindness. It says, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. So God created the world and all humanity, and He graciously allows us to live there. He gives us free will, free choice, to decide if we want to follow His ways or not. But He deeply wants us to choose His way of life so that we can enter His kingdom. And He knows that that is the only way that will produce lasting happiness, as we talked about earlier about buying things or whatever. So the way of give is God's way, and that's the way that produces happiness. The way of get is temporary. So everything we get in life is, it's going to be temporary fulfillment or happiness. Point number four. God wants us to become like Him. God wants us to become like Him. And though God's tender mercies and His kindness are often taken for granted, His servants recognize His hand. And the same will be true of us if we follow His lead. Bible history shows that God's mercy and kindness has been shown many times throughout Scripture, down through time. He's raised up deliverers, prophets, to try to help the people. And we are tools to extend God's loving kindness and mercy to the world. We are to reflect the light and example of His compassion, mercy, and kindness. We are to be like Him so we can be in His family. So some ways we might demonstrate more kindness, and sometimes it's the little things that count. We strive to show more of these tender mercies. Little by little, it adds up to change our character, and we show more of the fruits of the Spirit of God. And some examples might include this. Start with your families, your immediate family. Those closest to us are our closest neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. So these are ones we can practice on daily. And we should, and they should be always be included when talking about loving your neighbor. Another way is to give true compliments, not flattery, but find something you really like about a person or some quality they have, and let them know. Sometimes we don't let people know. We pass that chance up. We can interact with strangers instead of walking by them or looking down when they go by. We can open doors, smile for them, and say hello, help them carry something. We can take time to talk with people and really, really talk with them rather than just brushing them off. We're all in a hurry for our work, for our jobs, for whatever. And we need to take time to talk with people. So kindness is not a selfish attempt to get something for ourselves. It's a show of love and mercy. And it should be done without any thought of reward. Please turn to Ephesians 4:31. Ephesians 4:31, here's these traits will accompany true kindness. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. That's the NIV. So compassion is directly related to it, and also forgiveness, forgiving one another. And you know, to constantly live up to this is humanly impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. In a 2003 study of 37 cultures around the world, 16,000 subjects were asked their most desired trait in a mate. And for both sexes, the first preference was kindness. It wasn't money or good looks, but kindness. People wanted to be treated kindly, but they have a harder time being kind. A large-scale study of school bullies was recently conducted to learn why they bully other kids. The answer? They enjoy it. So this illustrates how cruel and sadistic our human nature really is. Kindness must be learned, as Paul said. It must be put on. And many children are not being taught this. In fact, the media and the games they're watching teaches the opposite. It causes us to become desensitized and callous toward the needs and feelings of others. And some think kindness is weak. It's not for the go-getters in life. But if we want God, who has the ultimate control over everything, to be kind toward us, we should be kind to others. Look at Matthew 5:7. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And we all have excuses. I'm too busy. Maybe this person deserves this suffering, like Job's friends. But God doesn't accept excuses like this. And we have an epidemic of lack of kindness. And you know, in Timothy, Paul foretold of a time, dangerous, perilous times would come. And we're in these last days, brethren, and we can see how unkind this world is. And kindness starts with caring, being tenderhearted and compassionate toward others. You don't have to turn there, but a reference would be Proverbs 12:10. And you can see how God expects us to treat our animals with kindness. So if he does this with animals, how much more human beings? So we need to make it our goal and our habit to be actively looking for opportunities to be kind and not let them pass us by. And they often do. The Greek word for kind is charistos. And part of its meaning is useful, which means it involves action. Please turn to 1 John 3:18. 1 John 3:18. The New Living Translation states it this way. Dear children, let us stop just saying we love each other. Let us really show it by our actions. It's a pivotal verse right there. Action includes some kind of self-sacrifice and generosity on our part, especially of our time. And one way you can spell love is time. And that doesn't mean we neglect rest for ourselves. It says love your neighbor as yourself. So we love ourselves. We have to take care of ourselves. Of course, if we don't underestimate the need for words, kind words as well. Action does include words, encouraging words of comfort, courtesy, compliments, and correction sometimes can be heartwarming acts of kindness. Our motives for charitable deeds should not be to impress other people, whether it's those in the church, whether it's your family or anybody. The greatest rewards come from God when our acts of kindness are done humbly, quietly, and sometimes anonymously. Please turn to Matthew 6:3. In Matthew 6:3, it states, "And when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." So it's not wrong to do a favor for someone if they do a favor back, but unless it's bribery, but it's still exchanging favors. It's not really being kind. True kindness, again, is when you get and respect nothing in return. And kindness should begin again with our kin. Ironically and tragically, many people display their most unkind behavior with the ones they should love the most. But God is not unaware of this hypocrisy. Jesus, though, did emphasize that we must be kind to everyone, not just your family and friends. Luke 6:31 brings this out. He says here, "If you do this, your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to even the unthankful and evil." Verse 35. Notice we are to be kind to even the unthankful and the evil. So we should always ask, what would Jesus do? And better yet, what did He do? So some people have not been taught to be thankful and are blind to the sin of ingratitude, which is a terrible sin. And you can look back on a song by Glen Campbell in 1970s, "If You Try a Little Kindness." If you try a little kindness, then you'll overlook the blindness. And some people are suspicious of favors. If you try to be nice to them, they think, well, you've got an ulterior motive, or you're out to manipulate them or hurt them. You're after something. So they often bite the hand that feeds them. But sometimes these are the people that need the most kindness. And persistent efforts might eventually convince them that you are a true friend. And you might help a healing process if they've been hurt along the way. So our human nature must be replaced with God's nature. And that can only happen by receiving the gift of God's Spirit dwelling in us and the wonderful fruit it produces. And in Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And they're a package deal. You can't have any without self-control. And likewise, the rest of them, it's a domino effect if we don't apply them all. The Apostle Peter explained the basic requirements, and you don't have to turn there, but in Acts 2:38, we should all know this. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we have to have God's Spirit helping us, but we have to activate it. And there's examples of kindness throughout the scriptures. We can look at Dorcas. Was a beloved woman who was full of good works and charitable deeds, Acts 9:36. I'll reference a few here. Luke 10:35, the Good Samaritan. Another is the virtuous wife in Proverbs 31 and 20. She attends to the needs of her family diligently. As many others, she extends her hand to the poor and she reaches out her hand to the needy. And then notice in verse 26, it's also words, because on her tongue is the law of kindness. And Jesus practiced kindness that was radical for his time and that culture. He had great respect for women as well as men, for children as well as adults, and for other races, not just the Jewish race. And he often wore himself out feeding people for healing them, praying for them. So he went about doing good. So when we look around us in life, we should be moved with compassion, trying to help, give, share, encourage, and do as Christ did. Dictionary.com defines compassion as the sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings and misfortunes of others. So we should strive to follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who showed the greatest example of loving kindness. So brethren, may we all develop the same type of love God has and kindness God has shown to us. And truly, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now the second part of the message is on goodness. So Timmy was a little 5-year-old boy his mom loved very much, and she was a worrier. But she was concerned about him walking to school when he started kindergarten. So she started to walk with him each day. And as he came home one day, he decided that he didn't want her walking with him. It was looking bad, you know, embarrassing. So he wanted to be like the big boys and walk like him by himself. He protested loudly. So she had an idea of how to handle it. She asked a neighbor, Mrs. Goodness, if she would follow her son to school at a distance behind that he would not notice, but close enough to keep a watch on him. So Miss Goodness said that since she was up early, her toddler anyway, it would be a good way to get some exercise. So she agreed. So the next day, Mrs. Goodness and her little girl Marcy set out following behind Timmy as he walked to school with another neighborhood boy he knew. And they did this for a whole week. And as the boys walked and chatted one day, the little friend of Timmy noticed that this lady was following every day. And he finally said to Timmy, have you noticed this lady following us? And he said, yeah. He said, I know her. He said, well, who is it? He said, well, that's Shirley Goodness. Shirley Goodness, who in the heck is that? Why is she following us? Well, Timmy explained, every night my mom makes me say the 23rd Psalm in my prayers because she worries about me so much. And in it, the prayer says, surely Goodness and Marcy, she'll follow me all the days of my life. So I guess I'll have to get used to it. Well, we in God's church are suffering an eternal spiritual warfare. While we are pursuing goodness, the badness of human nature fights back. Please turn to Romans 8:7. In Romans 8:7 states, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So goodness does not come naturally, as well as kindness. It's something we have to put on. But God has a plan to transform our character, and that's what he's doing. This is a training ground. And our natural inclination is to defy God through sin. But he has determined, he's found a way to help us to live a life of righteousness and goodness, but it's only possible through relationship through Jesus Christ. As John explains, and you don't have to turn to here, 3 John 1:11 states, he who is good is of God, but he who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. And also in 1 John 4:13, by this we know we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. And Romans 5:5, you don't have to turn to this one. But it shows how God's loving character is poured out, is poured into us, into our hearts, through the Spirit, through God's Spirit that He's given to us. So once the Spirit is activated, then it produces what we read in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, and now goodness. So we're up to goodness. This is a longer series than I thought. But these virtues blend together to reflect the overall character of God. And they must all be there. Like I said, take away self-control, then none of them work. So in the Bible, the goodness of God often refers to His gracious generosity and providing abundantly. We can look around and see all the beautiful things in nature and things God has created, but yet man is destroying. But it also refers to the patience He has with us. He's given us time to learn and to overcome sin, to choose our own way. But that's not. Goodness is much more. It is the very essence of God's nature, His righteousness and His holiness. Please turn to Ephesians 5:8. Ephesians 5:8 is an important verse. Here it states, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." And here we can see that goodness is closely associated with righteousness and truth. Okay, so what is truth? Truth is the Word of God. So we have the Word of God, and we have instructions in righteousness. So we should cherish this book and read it more than any other resource, especially the internet. Only through it and the guidance of the Holy Spirit can we learn to be more like God. And yes, we have to have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that earlier, about you have to repent of God's breaking God's laws. Okay, please turn to Psalms 119, 172. So God sets His standards of goodness in the Ten Commandments, and He tells us that all your commandments are righteousness. The commandments, the statutes, the judgments, the fruits of the Spirit, virtues, all these things tie together. And they are intended to be our guideposts for life. So we now have righteousness and truth. And goodness can be carrying us out, what we know. So this should be our guidepost for life. Now let's focus on the goodness. It is what one does, and it also is what one is. In James 1:22, James 1:22. Jesus wants us to bear much fruit. And bearing fruit requires action. And knowing the right thing to do, as we do by the truth, and then doing it, keeping God's commandments. James wrote to not be hearers of the word only, but doers. In James 1:22. But here's something. Abstaining from evil and doing nothing is not good enough. It is not good enough. Please turn to Acts 10:38. And here we can see that Jesus went about doing good. He went about doing good through His life. And He's our example. So, yes, works does include obeying God's laws. And He gives His Spirit only to those who obey Him, Acts 5:32. But now turn to Ephesians 2 and 8. Ephesians 2 and 8. And here it states, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So salvation cannot be earned by commandment keeping, by obedience. We are saved by God's grace. It is the gift of God. However, we are being created in Christ Jesus for good works. And we know we can't receive God's Spirit unless we keep His commandments. So we have to keep God's commandments. But another way to look at it is that we would gladly demonstrate the love for God by keeping His commandments. And we should. But it takes courage to obey God, and sometimes offers persecution, but God will bless us. And He says to do good to everyone. Let's look at Luke 6:27. And here He states, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you." Later He says in 6:32, "If you love those who love you, what credit is to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." So even the mafia or even killers, you know, do that. Thieves, they take care of their own. They return kindness for kindness. See, then they return goodness for goodness in that sense. What they call good. So doing good to someone who does good to you, as Jesus points out, is just exchanging favors. It's okay to exchange favors, but it's not true goodness or kindness. And inspiring passages in Galatians 6 and 9. "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Notice, if we do not lose heart. There's an if there. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us all do good." Good to all, sorry. Notice this, especially to those who are of the household of faith, fellow believers. So we have a special commitment to those in the church. So God is just as concerned about our heart as He is our actions. And James wrote, and you don't have to turn there, but in James 4:8 it says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Those straddling the fence between God and the world. And we can often find ourselves on that fence. And we have to get off on one side or the other, don't we? So double-mindedness can mean hypocrisy, and Jesus hated that. He spoke of it very often. Which is a false front, being more concerned about looking good to others than in getting rid of the evil within us. But we never fool God. And we can look at Romans 12:9. We can see this. Romans 12:9. Here it says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." So now we get into what's good and what's right, what's wrong, what's good and evil. But we should cling to what is good. And the Bible's what defines what's good. It's not found on the internet or about what other people are doing. We're in a time this year where people are celebrating pagan holidays, and we have to deal with that every year. But we know the truth about it, and we know that people are calling evil good. They think they're doing right. They think they're doing good. But we have researched it, and we know the truth behind it. So we must guard our minds carefully. We must avoid anything immoral or anything that compromises your conscience, because little sins can lead to bigger sins when we compromise, and they spread like cancer. So we have to have right motives also. And Paul said if he did all these works without love, it profits him nothing. So we shouldn't do it to impress others, but to keep a humble attitude. And, you know, sometimes anonymously. It was a story. I bought a guy a bicycle. He was pretty bad off and didn't have a car or anything. And I bought him a bike. It was 10-speed. And I was thinking of that, you know, not to tell him who done it. So I left it at his door. And later I asked him, I said, "What happened to that bike?" He said, "I didn't know who it was. I gave it away." Sometimes maybe, I don't know. Sometimes you might ought to tell them, you know. Anyway. So doing good deeds to impress others will not bring a reward from God. You already have your reward. But the motive should be to glorify your Father in heaven instead of yourself. And then we're seen as being part of the light of the world. Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia because he'd been shocked and grieved to hear how many churches had been deceived and led astray by the enemy. So then and now, one enemy is this present evil age, the wicked influences in the culture around us. Like I said, we've got Christmas coming up, we've got Easter. The world is steeped in these. And it's just amazing how it works, but it is like the Matrix. And, you know, we see more at this time of year how isolated we really are and how different we really are. Isaiah 5:20. And people that even know it's pagan. Oh, we're still going to do it. We're going to do it because, you know, it means something to us, you know. But Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, God tells us in the scriptures how to worship him. And he says not to get off the path, not to go to the left, not to go to the right. He says to stay on that path. And he says, do not worship him. Do not add to or take away. He says that in the Old Testament. He says it in the New at the end of it. So why don't people listen? Well, it's because the world lies under the sway of the wicked one, Satan the devil. They are under a veil, and they cannot see the deception. So we need the spiritual defenses, especially this time of year, as well as all year, but the whole armor of God we must put on. You know, spiritual enemies include false teachers. So we must be careful about who we listen to and analyze it carefully. But usually our biggest enemy is ourselves. Let's turn to Galatians 5:19. In Galatians 5:19, Paul warns about the flesh, the selfish, destructive, downward pull of our own human nature. And here in the NIV it states, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's a translation of NIV. So the only way we can defeat these things, the human nature, is through the Spirit of God. But see, we may have God's Spirit, but we have to enable it. We have to activate it. How do I know this? Paul says to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So walking means we have action. Action's being taken. We must exercise it. He doesn't just do it for us, as some people say. Oh, Jesus done it all for us. No. He enables us. He gives us the power to do it. But we still have free choice at any point in our life. So we must stay close to God by keeping his commandments and in prayer for this help. Because if we don't keep God's commandments, then we can lose our relationship with him. He said he will not hear. You can read that in places because of your sins. In Galatians 5:17, so we have an advocate with the Father. We repent. Every day we wake up is a new day. It's a new day to start over, to say, okay, I messed up yesterday. Today I'm going to do better. I'm going to live for God better. And I'm not perfect, but God's going to help me. In Galatians 5:17, Paul describes here a spiritual warfare that erupts whenever a person is trying to follow the lead of God's Spirit. It says, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. So they are in conflict with each other. So you do not do what you want to do. That's in the NIV. Okay, please turn. This is important. It's 2 Corinthians 10:4. So the ultimate goal of the spiritual war is mentioned here. Anytime we move an arm or a leg, pretty common knowledge, our brain and our consciousness sends a message, some type of electrical message, electrical, chemical message, whatever you call it. But anyhow, it sends a message. There are different levels of consciousness. And then if you look at it like the ocean, you see at the top the waves, the activity, and deeper levels of consciousness in our mind. And it may start real faint, small, just a suggestion that we're not even aware of. And then it emerges to, you know, greater levels of consciousness. And then it becomes an actual thought that we're conscious of. And then our arm moves or our leg moves. So in other words, every action begins with a thought. And I'm an electrician. Well, I'm not now, but I've been in electrical around it all my life. And one theory is electricity. The electricity takes the least resistance, the path of least resistance. So most humans do. And also sometimes the shortest path to ground. But sometimes if you think about it, when you're thinking, and this may not be physically correct, but if you think about it, sometimes the shortest path to the brain is the mouth. So, yeah, there's the path of least resistance. So when we think a thought, sometimes before it becomes action, it comes out of our mouth. So, and here we can read, we must bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we must catch it while it's still a thought. Man, we can't stop thoughts from coming into our minds. We can take ourselves out of a situation if there's bad thoughts or something that's rubbing off on us and we need to get away from it. Then we should. But there's going to be times in life when these thoughts are going to come in. So we have to learn to put these thoughts into captivity somehow, to the obedience of Christ, before they become a word or an action. And it's difficult, but it's a positive sign when you experience this inner warfare. And it's kind of like Moses and the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And they went after him. So when we're trying to live for God, Satan attacks us. He's right on our heels. And you know, Pharaoh went after him and tried to keep him enslaved. And that's the way Satan works. But the key is, brethren, the fight is to the end of our lives. We must finish the race. We must fight. And sometimes the better we try to do, the worse we have to fight. But if you remember Muhammad Ali, if you're in a boxing ring, you're fighting. If you're knocked down, you get back up. You got so long to get up and keep fighting. And we should be that way. We should all keep fighting. And I know some friends that have had cancer, and one guy's got it. He's had it for years, but my dad got cancer, and he told me, he said, well, tell him I said to go down swinging. So you have to keep fighting in life. So we get mixed messages today about what is good. And in Psalm 33:4, you don't have to turn there, but it does say, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And like I said, we look around, we see the goodness of that God has created, but we also see where Satan and man is destroying it. But God inevitably, he wants the world to be full of his goodness, and it will be in the millennial period, and hopefully we'll be a part of that change, that utopia that comes about. But since the creation of Adam and Eve, humanity, under Satan's influence, has chosen to come up with his own definition of goodness. Most people base what's right or wrong on what others are doing around them, what so-and-so said, or what's in the media, or what you know, on the internet, or what they want to do. But you'll find places in the Old Testament where it says, several times it says, and everyone done what is right in their own eyes. Well, is that not what we're doing now? Most of the world is doing what's right in their own eyes. Well, they've been grew up believing Darwinism. No absolutes. If you take absolutes out of life, you have no. Ten Commandments are done away with. That was nailed to the cross. A That's what they teach. They don't have absolutes. But that's wrong. So when people decide what is right and wrong from themselves, not based on what God teaches, but whatever they think. But what is goodness? Well, it's an absolute commitment to good over evil. It's a commitment to good over evil and right over wrong. So God is good and He wants us to be like Him and return that goodness to others. And our goodness should be something that others can be thankful for, just like we're thankful for God's goodness because we enjoy it. Well, others should be able to enjoy our goodness. And the father of lies has deceived the world, Revelation 12:9. So the world is under this veil of deception. Satan lied to Adam and Eve, convinced them that they would benefit by eating of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to take on themselves what is right and wrong and what is good. And to this day, the world has been influenced by the devil's deceptions concerning what is good and evil. And like I said, they think the laws of God have been nailed to the cross. And we've got some, what is it, over 2 billion Protestants, or, well, so-called Christians. And many of them believe this. Or they pick and choose what they want to keep. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6:24. The problem with this is that the commandments that God gave us define His own character. See? And if we're going to be like God, we have to have that character. If it's done away with, then you've done away with God's character. Deuteronomy 6:24 states that the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. So God created us. He knows what's best for us. He knows the outcome. But yet people don't want to listen to Him and take His word. But we have to. When we have to continue in His goodness, otherwise we will be cut off from His goodness. And we will be cut off from eternal life. So what does God want us to demonstrate? Goodness, it is good for us and it's good for those around us. He wants us to be a light, showing what is truly moral. And He wants us to be with Him and His children and live forever in His kingdom. Matthew 19:16. I want to get off on this just a second. In Matthew 19:16, the verse we all have read, says, "Now behold, one came and said to Him, Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And He said to them, Why do you call Me good? There's no one good but one, that is God. And if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." And we normally look at this verse like, well, we're proving that we have to keep God's commandments. And that Jesus said so. But today I want to look at it a little different. Notice He called Him good teacher. And that Jesus said, "Why do you call Me good? There is no one good, but that is God, but one." Okay. So, is Jesus rebuking the man for calling Him good, and thereby denying His deity? No, He's using a question, and He does this. He talks in parables a lot, a roundabout way, to make the meanings less clear, we know. But He's pushing the man to think of the implication of his own words. And also to make the man think of his lack of goodness. So, if we look at verses like John 10:11, how do you explain it? Because there Jesus Himself declares to be the good shepherd. There He says He's good. Okay. And in Hebrews 4:15, it says He's without sin. Holy and undefiled, the only one who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So the logic can be summarized as follows. Jesus claims only God is good. And then later scriptures, and not this one, but Jesus claims to be good. Therefore, Jesus claims to be God. So He speaks kind of like He does in the parables here. But He affirms He is good in other places. So He cannot be denying His own goodness. So Jesus is called good, then He must be God. So contrary to being an objection to his deity, the passage is a strong argument for his deity. Some examples to follow. If you look, well, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah, his story is found there, and he inherited the kingdom from a wicked ruler, his father, and he began to reign. He cleansed the temple from all neglect and contempt that had been shown to it, restoring true worship to God. He kept the Passover festival, another neglected commandment, and he got rid of all the pagan influences in the land. And he stood up to the most powerful king at that time, who had mocked God in everything he had told his people. Another king was good King Josiah, whose story is found in 2 Chronicles 34. And he followed the same pattern as Hezekiah, but there was two bad kings in between them. So he had to redo a lot. And he inherited, So he purged the land again of all the terrible pagan practices. He found the book of the law and became determined to follow it closely. And as with Hezekiah, he restored true temple worship and prepared a very memorial Passover. So this shows us two kings. And notice all the evil influences of the kingdom around him, the people around him were still there, including their families. But they still came out of it. You know, the Bible tells us to come out of her. It talks about our system of Babylon at the end. He says to come out of her. And that's what we're having to do in this Christmas season, this holiday season, brother. We have to come out of it. And these kings did that. So always go to God's standards, not what people are doing around us and not what others say, but look to the Word of God. It is the only truth. And of course, the direction of the Holy Spirit guiding us. An example to avoid would be in 2 Chronicles 33, you can look at Hezekiah's son Manasseh. He's not known for his goodness. He brought back the pagan influences and practice to the land, including child sacrifice, sorcery, witchcraft, and the occult. And the other nations in the area were doing it. They thought these practices were normal and good, but God hated them. Also, his son Ammon encouraged the same things. So we can see they went along with the customs of the world. And it lets God's people astray. And Manasseh was simply doing what everyone else was doing. As Herbert Armstrong used to say, they're following like dumb sheep. And then so many do that today. Brethren, we're not dumb sheep. We are following the Good Shepherd. So we need to remember that. So however, by following others' definitions of right and wrong, he was seducing Judah to do evil, which is the opposite of God's standard of goodness. We must evaluate this world's ideas of good and think about it. And if we are to be walking billboards for God, then we must analyze our actions, our thoughts, beginning with our thoughts, and then our speech and our actions. So we should research customs if we have a doubt, and then always refer back to the Word of God and pray about it. Pray for understanding if we don't understand it. And we should always examine our choices in life based on the two great commandments, loving God with all our hearts. Are we keeping the Sabbath? Are we keeping the holy days? You know. And the last six, loving our neighbors ourself. Are we showing kindness? Are we showing goodness to our neighbor? You know, Jesus Christ was the perfect example of all the different fruits of the Spirit. He was the model, the best that could be from a human being. And he's no longer human, but he sits at the right hand of God on the throne. And he's eager to help us in our lives. So let us all use his example and help us to strive and to grow in the fruit of goodness. Please turn to Romans 15 and 14 as we wind up here. Romans 15, 14. In Paul's letter to the church at Rome, he wrote, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you also are full of goodness." So, brethren, may we all pursue spiritual growth, that one day it may be said of us, we are full of goodness. People speak of a life, the good life. You know, maybe winning the lottery or having a lot of money to do what we want. And it would be nice to have some of those material things, but you know, the greatest thing we can have in this life is a close relationship with God. We should put the kingdom of God first. And that is truly the good life. And we must allow God to cultivate in us the fruit of the goodness. We must, the Spirit's there, we have to activate it. And that will lead to the gift of eternal life and living in God's kingdom with Him and His family forever. And brethren, that's as good as it gets. So we have reviewed two of the fruits of the Spirit today, kindness and goodness. And I hope we all take it to the next level. And as James said, let us be doers of the word and not hearers only. Happy Sabbath, brother.